If you turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll continue our study there this evening. So if you're here with us last Sunday evening, Pastor Josh set up the this section really well for us, as pointing out to us how we have entered a spot where multiple numbers of groups have come together to see if they can trip Jesus up. What can they do to ask him? What can they do to try to get him to fall into some kind of a trap, and hoping of getting him in that trap of some kind of logical question or whatever, it would rise up for reasons to be able to incarcerate or, yes, even worse, kill Jesus. And we saw the first question by the first group. It was the Herodians, this group that really kind of are not Christians, they're not Jewish, they are people just simply who love Herod and Rome. And so their first question to trip Jesus up is, okay, tell us, do you pay taxes or not? And Pastor Josh walked us through that and how the Herodians, as the very end, I love this little verse in verse 22. When they heard this, what Jesus had said, which was, give Caesar to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's, they were amazed and they left him and went away. Like, okay, well, that didn't work. So on to the next group. So there are two groups left to kind of press Jesus with a question. It's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The third group, which we're not going to get to tonight, is that group called the Pharisees. We'll call it the religious know-it-alls, the people who are deeply immersed in the writings of Scripture. They believe in the entirety of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five chapters, then the writings, the poetry. They are immersed in it and know it deeply. And they're going to come with a question that is out of their wheelhouse, trying to trip Jesus up. Well, the other group is what we call the elite, kind of upper class of leadership, called the Sadducees. They're just pretty much interested in the first five books of the Bible. They really don't see a lot of use for the rest. They'll hold that up, but even that is tenuous at best. They're kind of the aristocrats of the people. They believe in the Old Testament, but they have a lot of suspicions, a lot of things they don't agree with, things that they kind of like, well, I don't know about that. And it's interesting that even Luke, the writer of Acts, notes one of these things that they don't agree with is from Acts chapter 23. You can look there or just hear the verse that I'm going to read. It's Acts chapter 23, verse 8, and where Luke points out some of the things that they totally disagree with. So this is Acts chapter 23, verse 8. I'm just going to read starting at verse 6. And Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. That's really instrumental to what we're going to read tonight. And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. It's like he lobbed it like a philosophical, theological hand grenade right in the midst of them. The Pharisees, they're all in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees don't want anything to do with it. They can't believe it. And then he goes on, verse 8, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So the Sadducees are what you would say today are people who just kind of like abandon anything that's above the spirit realm. It's just completely not part of their being. It basically, everything has to be tangible. Everything has to be present. There's nothing that is of the spirit realm. And so when we get to Matthew 22, you have to hear these Sadducees all around trying to really trip up Jesus. Each one of the groups don't like Jesus for different reasons. And the Sadducees here are going to come at them with a question. Now, before we get to the question that they are going to ask, I want you to see some text from the Old Testament that really kind of like counter what the Sadducees are going to drive at. Now, you can guess that they're going to talk about resurrection. Is there such thing? Is there a bodily resurrection? What's this all about? And the Pharisees are, as you could see, as we saw from Acts, are all in on that. And in fact, they're going to turn to multiple passages from the Old Testament and say, see, it's proof. Here are some of the reasons they believe the resurrection and the dead. Turn to Job. We haven't gone there very often. I've even thought about doing a brief series on that. The book of Job. Job chapter 19. Now again, you're going to go to a spot that the Sadducees say, we don't agree with that. But the Pharisees say, well, wait a minute. Look at the text. The Old Testament says clearly there's a resurrection of the dead. So Job chapter 19, verse 25, and you maybe will be familiar with this text. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with mine own eyes. I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. The Pharisees say, see, right there in God's word. It tells us about resurrection of the dead. It's obvious. Let's take a look at another passage, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. The psalmist writes, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, again, there's multiple texts that the Pharisees would go back to say, God has told us there's the resurrection of the dead. But the Sadducees have kind of pressed all of their learning and understanding and insight into the first five books of the Bible. And if it's not in the Torah, in that opening Pentateuch, we don't believe it. So with that background, we hear their challenge now from Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, the same day the Sadducees, now put all of that in your mind of who these guys are. The Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him with a question. And you almost have to kind of hear this from like almost a comedic voice. You'll see why. And I'll read it with kind of that in mind. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Pause. This is Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is called the Levirate marriage understanding. This is the reminder to of Israel that if, again, somebody dies without an heir, this is the important part, without a seed, it is critical for the brother, if there is such a person, to marry the spouse of this, basically of his brother who has died. That's the setup. That's what the call is. And Sadducees who, yes, know the Old Testament, especially those five books of which Deuteronomy is a part, know that text well. And then they take this teaching and now they push it to the nth degree. Now, there were seven brothers among us. I feel like that's the starting of a movie. Seven brothers for seven brides, or seven brides for seven brothers. But you will quickly find that this poor woman that's a part of this story has a sad lot. Now there were seven brothers among them. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. You can just hear him laughing. Can you believe it? Finally, even the woman died. This is just, they call it a femme fatale. This is like the worst of worst for this dear woman. Now, then, at resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? Since all of them were married to her. Jesus, get this. You're crazy teaching. What, is she going to have seven women or seven husbands in glory? You got to be kidding me. What a crazy teaching. This is how the Sadducees would have been thinking. They think they have Jesus in a corner to be able to say, see, truly, there's no resurrection of the dead. So what's Jesus going to do with this question? In some ways, of course, Moses has already set us up in an understanding that, yes, there is earthly, one has to marry the next. That's the thing. But does that say anything about what happens after death? I find it interesting that here in verse 29, let's read the verse, Jesus replied, and here's a very different than the way he responded to the Herodians. Remember the Herodians? He just right away asked for a coin. Remember that? Does somebody have a coin? Here, Jesus opens up with calling them to account. You are in error. That's different than the way Jesus responded to the Herodians. And then he calls them out about their knowledge of Scripture itself. You are in error because you do not know two things: the Scriptures or the power of God. And many have said, and I think this is such a beautiful, beautiful recognition. The Word of God has been given to His people, but the Word of God is not without power. It's just not simply, like we even talked this morning, just raw material, just data. The Scripture is filled with not only teaching, but the stories about the power of God that again affirm the teaching. These two things are like hand in glove, the Scriptures and the power of God. And the Scriptures make known the power of God. And the power of God is codified, is held in the Word of God. This is all one. And Sadducees, you've turned the Scriptures into your joke book. You've turned Scriptures into the kind of just like, we're going to laugh about this teaching. You've missed the point, you Sadducees. You do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. And I think that challenges for us today, that even in our reading, that we don't miss the reality that the stories in and of themselves are teaching us about the power of God. And so that today, when we see the power of God active and alive, it should push us back to believe God's Word. See, He continues to act. He continues to do what He has always done. Word and power together. And then verse 30, it goes on. At the resurrection, people... Wait a minute, did you hear what Jesus just did? Did you catch it? Let me read it again. At the resurrection, what is he saying? He's speaking right to the Sadducees and saying, You think the resurrection didn't happen? I'm affirming it in my answer at the resurrection. Those words are directly contrary to everything the Sadducees believe. He starts right out. Here's your error. You've dissed on God's word and his power. And then his next sentence is, of course the resurrection occurs. At the resurrection, not if. At the resurrection. And then he explains why their whole premise of their question is crazy. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Now, I think we run past that text pretty quickly because we like to think that when we get to heaven, right, there's going to be relationships and that we would know each other and. But Jesus' point is this. What happens after life is going to be so different than what we experience here in this life that for us to kind of make determinations from this life then into that doesn't work. And what we miss too, I think sometimes buried in this, is the Pharisees had just like this real understanding that the resurrection and what was to come was going to be like this life just a little bit better. In other words, they probably are being challenged in this statement as well. They probably would have believed that marriage would have happened. But what Jesus is saying is that in the resurrection, it is going to be grand and different. There's no giving and receiving in marriage. Do you know any religions that this verse directly opposes? We studied one not too long ago. You just think about Mormonism. Mormons believe distinctly that a marriage is forever. It goes on forever. I really don't know how they deal with a text like this, but this is, again, Jesus speaking directly. Marriage is something for us now. It is a blessing and a gift for us now. But in the next life, there will not be given and receiving in marriage. And then he says more. They, who's the they in that passage? Those people resurrected. They will be like the angels in heaven. Okay, let's just start with what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that they will be angels in heaven. Did you hear the distinct difference? Have you ever heard a person, after a person has died, and someone says, well, God has another angel? Now, okay, I get the sentimentality of that. But can I say distinctly? That is so anti-scripture. That is so anti what God says. First of all, who is greater, angels or humanity? Who are the image bearers of God, angels or you and me? We are the image bearers of God. That is a title that the angels do not have. And so if we, in the resurrection, become angels, that's called a downgrade. That's like, we've moved down a few notches. No. When we go to heaven and we're resurrected by God's grace, we are not going to become angels. And the angels probably desire to be what humans are. No downgrades here. The text makes it clear. We will be like the angels in heaven. Well, what are the angels in heaven? And what was the point here? Here's the thing. How they understood angels was two things. They don't die and they don't eat. That's the point. Not angels, but a resurrected body that neither dies nor is in need of food. Like angels. And then he goes on, verse 31. But about the resurrection of the dead. It's like, okay, let's talk about this. Have you not read what God said to you? Well, remember, if Jesus is going to speak to them about what God said to them, what books of the Bible is he going to turn to? It's one of the first five books because they kind of just press away all the rest. And what he turns to is exactly this from the Old Testament, the text again from Deuteronomy, which says this, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Note where he begins. Do you remember? And I said this in my prayer. What does God say to Moses at the burning bush about his name? Moses wants to know, what do I say to the Pharaohs? Who sent me? And what does he say? Tell him the I am sent you. Jesus starts his answer by pressing the Sadducees back to the five books that they're at least willing to go to and pulls together texts, yes, from the Old Testament and remarks about God's name, the I am, first part. And who are you? Who is this God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, when did he say those things? When did God say that? In the time where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living? Here's the important point. No, it was well after they were dead. Look what Jesus says next. He is, that is God, is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Do you hear Jesus' point? God is not the God of dead being or dead beings in the ground. God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob now. And if he's the God of them now, those are living beings now. That is the point that Jesus is making. But note something else. Verse 31, but you know about the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what God said to, what's the next word? To you. This is a beautiful statement about God's word. That God's word is, in the words of Hebrews, is living and active and is able to cut like a double-edged sword. When was the Pentateuch written? Well, hundreds of years before Jesus is speaking that. But his point is, God's word was even written to you, Sadducees. It's alive and active to you now. It's not some just dead book that was written 5 years ago or 500 years ago. It's written to you now. And what a beautiful gift that says to us. That God's word today is also given to us. It is as living and active as it was when it was given, when it was written thousands of years ago, when it was now called up in the minds of the Sadducees, and now for us today. This is the word of God to you. Have you not read, he said? The word of God makes it clear. God is not the God of dead things. God is the God of living things. And so, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are fully alive. When the crowds heard this, verse 33, they were astonished at his teaching. And it goes on, look at 34, really, it's kind of like the intermediary text. The Sadducees respond like the same way as the Herodians. Silence. Truth has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Just causing you to, keep my mouth silent. I give up. I know I was wrong. I was mistaken. Or at best, I don't want to keep arguing with this guy because he has certainly put me in the corner. So what do we gain from this? What do we understand? Well, first of all, we see, above all, just the power and wisdom of Jesus Christ to each time respond directly to these different groups. We'll see what he says next week when he responds to the Pharisees. But what do we learn about the resurrection of the dead? Well, we see that marriage is a temporary gift, a beautiful and but yet temporary gift. But we also are reminded about the reality of what Christ has come to do, to provide for his people a resurrected life. And I thought tonight, I just wanted to help us again see, and so often I'll read this text when I'm standing at the cemetery, many times here in Churchill Cemetery, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I just want to conclude here tonight. I'm just going to start reading at verse 42. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So, Paul says, will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown imperishable is raised. Sorry, the body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are heaven. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man, not angels, of the man from heaven. And then this glorious ending, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll be all changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The one speaking to the Sadducee in Matthew chapter 22 would soon die in order to provide the imperishable life that we one day, by God's grace, will enjoy. Until that day, note the conclusion in chapter 15 of Corinthians. Until that day, when we're clothed imperishable, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Let us pray.